To me, I mean, I know it's later in the year, but it still seems fast. Still seems fast. Have a quick word of prayer. We're gonna talk about the triumphal entry. I know that for some of you, you've heard this for decades, at least once a year, I would assume, once a year for years. Some people, I don't think it's that significant. I disagree. I think it's extremely significant. I think it's a great celebration. My prayer this morning is that God helps us to see it a little clearer and the passion, the love that's behind it. So if you will, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, it's so easy for us sometimes to scale things back and put things in little boxes that we think we understand. And Lord, sometimes I think things are way, way bigger than we grasp. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today to see how awesome this entry is and what you were doing and the love and the sacrifice and the service that's in the midst of it, the courage. I pray that you would open your word. I pray that you would help us to rightly divide it. I pray that you would speak through the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would forgive us for our sins and protect us and open us up to you. And I pray we have the right heart and the right mindset and the right attitude. I pray that the scales will fall from our eyes and our hearts will be soft and our ears open to what you would do. And pray that you'd be glorified, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. All God's people said. So we're in the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Last week we talked about Jesus being in the garden. This is actually chronologically before that, as you know. This is the triumphal entry. Again, Luke 19, verse 28. It says, after Jesus had said this, he had just got done teaching them a parable. If you notice in his ministry, in his life, he continues to teach all the way up through, continued trying to disciple people up, to grow people up, to help people to see, to help people to understand. He doesn't stop. He doesn't quit on them. He continues to teach them. And he just got done teaching a parable and said, after Jesus had said this, he went ahead going up to Jerusalem. I mentioned this last week. I've mentioned it for years. And some of this you've heard before, I know, but I'm going to say it again. He led them. Have you ever went someplace you didn't really want to go? I was going to use the dentist, but that might upset people. Right? No, there's a lot of places you go that you don't always want to go, right? Think about where he's going. He knows exactly where he's going. By the way, dentists are good. Where he is going, he knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows what's coming. This isn't something that most of us would be skipping and happy about, right? It's an intense situation. I pray that you see he leads them. He's not in the back kicking stones, dragging his feet with his head down. That's not what's happening. He's leading them into Jerusalem. It is pure courage and pure love. That's what I see. Courage and love. Do you see the service? He's doing this to serve us. Do you see the sacrifice that he made? To start off, one of my starting questions this morning would be this. If he is willing to serve us the way he served us, to sacrifice for us the way he is sacrificing, to take this head on for us, are we willing to sacrifice for him? Are we willing to serve him? And I'm sure people are like, Pastor, I'm here. It's Sunday. I'm here. What more do you want? Or I can think some people are like, he's probably talking money. He wants more. Listen, that's a drop in the bucket to what I think he wants. You know what I think he wants? I think he wants you. A life lived in service for him. He wants more than an hour a week, and he's got the cattle on 1,000 hills. Right? I think he wants more than that, to be honest. He wants you. He wants a relationship with you. Are you willing? I mean, Look what he did for us, stepping out of heaven, putting on flesh, walking the path that he walked, sinless, taking our guilt, our shame. Again, the sacrifice and the service, all out of love for us. Are we willing to love him enough to serve him? To live for him? To radically live for him? So he's leading them. He's going on up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. According to the NIV, the study notes, Bethphage was a village near the road going from Jericho to Jerusalem, and Bethany was another village about 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem, the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Mount of Olives, you hear about quite often. It's a ridge a little more than a mile long, separated from Jerusalem by the Kidron Valley to the east of the city. So it's a very real place, very specific of where he's going, where he's traveling from. And two, he's heading up, he's approaching Bethphage and Bethany, these villages, the hill called the Mount of Olives, and he sends some of the disciples out, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. And as you enter, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him the Lord needs it." A couple things real quick. Here it says a colt. We know that it was a donkey. Donkeys were a low animal. They would have been seen as an animal of peace. But it was ideal for Jesus to ride this in because of all that it symbolized. So it was an animal of peace, but it was also a princely mount. Royalty would ride on it. So it had the sign of peace, the sign of royalty, but also a religious sign. It was the ideal animal for him to ride in on. And you know that it was prophesied about years before it ever happened, right? It said that he was coming, and it even said how he was going to come in. If you have your Bibles and you turn in Zechariah to chapter 9, I'm going to start in verse 9. Zechariah 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Zechariah prophesied around 520 to 519 BC to about 480 BC, hundreds of years before this happened. And he said how he was going to come in. And it was foretold, and we know it, and we're going to look later on, but in Daniel, it gave the time frame. The part that I know that I've talked about for years, and I talked about last year, and you're going to hear me say it again because it fascinates me, is the fact that this animal has never been ridden. I've only broken a few horses. I know some of you have broke a lot more than I have, but every time I ever got on the back of a horse that had never been ridden, it never liked it. Not once did it like it. And it wasn't like it was just going to get on this donkey and ride it a little bit. He was riding it into a crowd of people. A calm horse in a crowd, if it's not trained, doesn't always respond well. Correct? A lot of animals that are calm with 2 or 3 don't always react well with 400 or 500 or 1,000 or 2,000, right? He's riding an untrained donkey, never been ridden, into a huge crowd of people yelling and screaming and shouting praise to him. I don't know. I know I say it year after year, but it blows me away. And I believe the only way that it goes the way that it goes is because he is the king of all things, the king of beasts, the king of kings, the Lord of lords. It is fascinating to me. So he's on this donkey, fulfilling prophecy that was written hundreds and hundreds of years before. He said, "If anyone asks you why you're untying it, tell him the Lord needs it." Did you catch that part? Did you catch that? Now, some people say that you know, he could be just referencing to the Father. The Father needs it. The Lord needs it. I believe that that's the case, but I believe it's also the case that he is talking about himself. He needs it, and he calls himself the Lord. I believe it's another time that he talks about his deity, his sovereignty. He is clearly saying who he is and what he's doing. The Lord needs it. Yes, it might be to the Father, but it also references him, does it not? Those who were sent ahead found it just as he told them. It wasn't close to, it wasn't similar to, it was just like he said. It happened just the way he said. How does that happen? How does he know? How can he tell them specifically what's going to happen? Because he knows all things, because he is God. They found everything just the way he told them was going to happen. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying it?" Wouldn't you if somebody was untying your colt? I would. They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. I've been with horses where when you put the saddle pad on for the first time, just put that. They don't like that, for pity's sake. They're throwing cloaks on him and jump Jesus on him. It's awesome to me. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Why were they spreading their cloaks on the road? Other Gospels talk about cutting branches and putting on the road. John, I believe John's the one that's more specific and talks about some palm branches. Why? What's it a sign of? It's an act of royal homage. It's a sign of honor, a sign of respect and reverence and praise. As the king, like I said, a royal homage, as a king going in, why are they doing this? What are they thinking? Who do they think he is? What's the setting? You know the setting, right? So who controls Jerusalem? Rome. And the Jews like this or don't like this? Don't like this. Right. And they've seen Jesus do some pretty awesome stuff. And now he's riding into Jerusalem. So they are seeing him as what? Maybe some as a prophet, many as the king, and some as the Messiah. The disciples saw him as the Messiah. I believe some of the crowd saw him as the Messiah. And they thought he was going to come in. And to them, they thought he was going to come in and he was going to conquer Rome and set them free. He was going to deliver them. You know that by their praise. We're going to go on down. We'll talk more about it in just a second. So they spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, a whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. They started to praise him. Now, I said that I believe some of that's because they think he was a king, some because they think he's a prophet, some think he's the Messiah, and they start to praise him, but part of it was because of what they had seen. What have they seen? Well, he says miracles. What miracles did they see? Lazarus was the big one. That was one of the most recent that just happened, and it was huge, right? So they've seen a lot of things. I mean, he fed a lot of people with a little bit, right? Feeding the 5,000, you know that. Water to wine. He did all kinds of miracles, healing people, all kinds of things. Plain sight, not smoke screens and mirrors, not sleight of hand, not illusions, pure power. They saw it. But the big one was Lazarus. Lazarus happened pretty recent to when this was going down, and it was pretty huge. I mean, Lazarus was dead, like days dead, right? And the sisters, you know this, said, "Don't open the tomb. He stinks, right? He's rotten. He's been there for days." Jesus tells him to, you know, open the tomb. He calls him out. He comes out, and there was a bunch of people that saw it. I mean, it's pretty hard to deny what happened. The guy was dead, and he came out walking alive. I mean, it's a big deal, right? So these crowds saw this, and they're praising him because they know that he is special. This is what they say. "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They saw him as king, and they were hoping for peace. Jesus gave peace. He did bring peace. He is the prince the peace. The other three Gospels actually say another word they add in that they were praising him for. Do you remember what it was? Hosanna. You remember what Hosanna means? Save us, exclamation point. It's save us. Right? They're screaming, save us. Listen, they're praising him and calling him the king and come and save us. And I'm sure that many of them are thinking of their oppression and of Rome. And what he was doing towers it by many, many times. Because he was saving them from the power of evil. He conquers Satan. He conquers death. He covers their sin completely. What he was doing was way bigger than Rome. He could have destroyed Rome with a word. But what he was doing was way bigger. Again, conquering death and Satan, covering our sin. Save us. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Why? Why were the Pharisees saying, "Stop it, make it stop, don't let this happen, quit it"? Was Jesus a humble or a proud man? He was humble. Why would he allow them to praise him? What'd you say? Because he's worthy and it was right. It was fitting. Right on, thank you. He was worthy. It was fitting. He deserved it. Why didn't the Pharisees like it? Because I believe they wanted it. I believe they were jealous of him. I believe they were scared of him. I believe they wanted the praise themselves. I think for some of them, they thought that they had put in their time, they had paid their dues, and they should have been the praise of men. They put in their time, they learned, they knew, they were following the law, they were the big religious leaders. I'm the big dog on the block. You should be praising me, not praising him, right? Can you see it? Jealousy and pride and fear. So they didn't want people praising him. It bothered them. So they were like, stop it. Make it stop. Listen to what he says. Verse 40. Love verse 40. Love the whole thing. God wrote it. Love verse 40. Jesus responds to them. They're saying, make it stop. Don't let your disciples do this. Rebuke them. Jesus says, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. I believe it literally. I believe it literally. Now, some people say that the rocks did cry out because at his death, you know, there was a big earthquake. Listen, that is true. That happened. There was the earthquake. But I believe if the people weren't praising him, the rocks would sing praises to him. And you're like, Pastor, that sounds a little extreme. Listen, he brought dust together and breathed into it and created man. He spoke through a donkey. He can speak through rocks. I believe that he was so worthy of praise at that time, if the people wouldn't have done it, the earth would have. The creation itself would have. The rocks would have cried out. I believe it literally. It is such a big deal. It carries so much weight. The service, the courage, the love, the sacrifice that he's giving is so huge. It's so awesome. He is so deserving of praise that if we don't do it, the earth will. Revelation, if you remember, as we went through Revelation over and over and over, they break into praise, break into praise, break into praise. He is worthy. And if you're like, man, I don't know, I don't get it, praising him kind of seems boring to me, then I ask you to step back and look again at who you're talking about and see him in a clearer picture. Because I believe when we see him and we grasp who he is and what he's done, I believe that there's nothing else we can do but praise him. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. There's a few times in Scripture we see that he weeps, right? He wept at the grave of Lazarus. He weeps here. Some will use a scripture in Hebrews and say that he also wept at the garden. But he wept for sure at the graves of Lazarus, and he wept here. Why is he crying over the city? David Jeremiah talks about the fact that of the great privilege they had abused, the great possibilities they had rejected, and the great punishment that was coming upon the city. Listen, Listen, the Messiah was in their face. He was right there and they missed it. The King of Kings was right there. God himself, put on flesh, was standing before them and they missed it. They completely miss it. And he's seeing the city and he's seeing what it could have been and what it could do and knows what's coming for it, and he breaks down in tears. He weeps over it. They rejected him. They missed it. He says and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. What would have brought him peace? What would have brought Jerusalem peace? By the way, you know what Jerusalem means? It's the city of peace. It means the city of peace. What would have brought them peace that day and the days to come? What brings you peace? When your world's falling apart and everything around you is crashing, what gives you peace? The Prince of Peace. Thank you, my dear brother. Waiting for somebody to say it. He is the Prince of Peace. Listen, listen, it's not the circumstances. If you're waiting for circumstances around you or other people or money to give you peace, it's fleeting. The only thing that can give you true peace. Have you ever seen somebody going through a horrendous situation and they just seem peaceful? And you're like, how in the world do they do that? Listen, peace comes from him. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit, right? It's not man-made. There are things that are peaceful. There's things that can calm us down. I'm talking, this is more than Ativan or Xanax, okay? It's true peace, and it comes from him. Jerusalem could have had peace if it would have found him. You can have peace in your life if you accept him and know him. He is peace. If you're looking for peace in anything else, it will fail you. He is peace. He is hope. He is the promise. He said, you had only known on this day would it bring you peace, but it is now hidden from your eyes. Should they have known? About done. Should they have known? Listen, I'm not saying if I was there, I would have figured this out and known. But where we're at now and what we've studied, they should have known. He tells them when he's coming and how he's coming. And you're like, Pastor, I don't know that that's true. You show me where that's true. Flip back into Daniel chapter 9. Flip to Daniel chapter 9. We studied this when we went through the book of Daniel. The 77s, we talked about how detailed it is. Some say to the specific day, that it was the exact day. We're in Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to start in verse 24. Remember the seven-year periods. 77s are decreed, so 77-year periods, right? 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness. Who does that? For wickedness, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this from the issuing of the decree that was decreed then. They know when it was decreed. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one. So from the time that decree was issued until the anointed one, who is Jesus, the ruler comes, there will be seven sevens. And 62 sevens, that's how many? Seven sevens and 62 sevens, 69 sevens, right? 62 sevens, it will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but a time of trouble, and then it goes on from there. Listen, they say it's to the day. Some scholars say if you do the math, it comes to the day, from the issuing of the decree until he rides in. And we read already how he rides in. He rides in on a donkey. They miss it. The people who should have seen it, the religious leaders and those who are scholars, they missed him. In fact, they were jealous of him. So he tells them how the prophecy says how he's going to come, says, like I said, some very close in time to when he's going to be there. Miss it. I have a question about done. Do we miss him? I mean, has he clearly told us who he is and what he's doing? And do we miss him in our lives? I mean, I believe he's at the door of our life knocking. He's at the door of our heart knocking. And he wants to be a part of your life. My question is he beating on the door of your life? Is he beating on the heart of your life? And we ignore him, saying, we'll get to you later, but right now I have to finish this. I got to do this. I think one of the hardest things as Christians, one of the things that he does is the enemy keeps us so busy, we push the important things back. Maybe not you. Maybe just me, but I battle some days. Anybody else? Get so wrapped in the temporary that you miss the eternal. Don't miss him. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when the enemy will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. He's prophesying. He's telling them very clearly what's going to happen. It was fulfilled in 70 AD. Titus and Rome came in and destroyed the city. They put an embankment around it. They hemmed it in. It was a horrendous time. It was actually completely finished in AD 135. The destruction and when they dispersed them was in AD 135, but it started in AD 70 with Titus in Rome. He was prophesying over this city what was going to happen. Said that they wouldn't recognize him. Do you remember this in John chapter 1, verse 10? He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He made the world, it didn't recognize him. He went to his own people, and they didn't see him. They didn't get it. We'll close with this. Do we recognize his coming? Do we see it when he is knocking in our lives? When he is speaking to us, do we hear his voice? Do we hear that still small voice? Are we willing to spend time with him? Will we allow him in? Do we welcome and praise him into our lives? Are we fickle like the mob, right? Because the mob, they praised him on Sunday, but it wasn't many days later, and they kind of turned, don't you think? The mob's fickle. Are we fickle like that? Are we, hey, Lord, we want you in our life. Hey, we want to praise you because of what we think you've done or what we think we can get from you. We're going to praise you. But as soon as you don't do how I think it should be done, as soon as I have tragedy in my life, as soon as things get tough, I'm going to reject you. Don't want to pray to you anymore. Don't want to talk to you. I'm going to push you away because it's tough in my life now. Are we fickle like the crowd? Yeah, we are. More than we should be. Will we reject him and turn on him whenever it gets tough? Or will you truly love him and praise him? Will you allow him to be exactly where he deserves to be in your life, and that is sitting on the throne? I'm saying I believe that many know him as their Savior. In fact, I pray everybody in this room knows him as their Savior, but I also pray that you know him as your Lord. And you let him have the keys to your life day in and day out. And it's more about him than you. And you let him sit on the throne. And you wake up day in and day out and give him the keys. You let him take the steering wheel of your life. Because that's what he deserves, is it not? If he was willing to sacrifice and serve us the way he did, are we not called as his people in his church, who he has saved by grace, to give it all back? Are we not? Will we take up our cross and follow him? Or will we just put on a show? I say it's time to pick up a cross and follow him, no matter the cost. Praise him because he is worthy all the time. Father God, I pray that we would be that type of people, that type of church. Lord, you know my heart. My heart isn't trying to guilt somebody into it. My heart is that we see the magnitude of who you are and what you've done. And Lord, we have a heart change, a life change. We have a relationship with you. We love you. We want to live for you. Lord, if we're sweeping the floor, that we sweep the floor for you. If we're cleaning the bathrooms, we clean it as though we're cleaning it for you. If we're fixing dinner, we fix it as though we're fixing it for you. Whatever we do it for your glory. Not the empty praise of men, not for attaboys. We do what we do to glorify the King. Help us to be sold out to you, our Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. All God's people said. If I could have the youth and some of the kids come up and help me pass out.